This morning we look at a subject in the Bible that would fall into the category of what the Bible calls a hard doctrine. In John 6, Jesus preached some hard doctrine and people no longer followed him. They said, "This is a hard saying. Who can accept it?" Not hard to understand, but hard to accept, and yet it's true. In Acts 20, Paul said that he did not refrain from preaching the whole counsel of God. As a preacher, I try to follow the example of the apostles in preaching the whole counsel of God, even those hard doctrines. I would suppose that when you come to a subject like hell, maybe 1 out of 100 preachers would dare preach on it. And we're preaching a series on heaven and hell. I think 1 out of 1,000 wouldn't preach several such messages. But as your pastor, I am first and foremost accountable to God. I might visit with you and laugh with you, but when I stand in this holy pulpit, I am first and foremost God's spokesman. And so I cannot refrain from preaching hard truths that belong to the whole counsel of God. I know I'm in a minority, and I know that most people don't want to hear things like this. But the Bible teaches this. And we're going through this series on the afterlife, and I'm trying to give due proportion to these truths. We start off with a couple of lessons on death and the afterlife, because the Bible speaks about that. And then we're doing several messages on hell because the Bible speaks about that. And then we'll move into still more messages about heaven because the Bible speaks about heaven as well as hell. Last week, we spoke about Hades. And to give a recap, we remember that the Bible says that when we die, our soul leaves the body is buried or in some cases cremated. And for lost sinners, their souls go to the place of torment called Hades. That's the hell that they are in awaiting the last judgment. And then at the judgment day that is still future, God will take the souls of lost sinners in Hades and put them back in bodies that have been raised from the dead. They will appear at the judgment day. And then at the judgment day, lost sinners will be finally condemned. And then they will be ushered into their final place of condemnation and punishment, the eternal hell. Today we're going to take a very sobering look at what the Bible itself says about the eternal damnation of sinners in hell. First, let's turn to a passage in the book of Isaiah, chapter 30. Now, I'm going to quote a number of verses this morning and ask you to turn to several of them. And this is just a few that the Bible gives on the subject of hell. First, something in the Old Testament. The Old Testament doesn't say as much about hell as the New Testament does, but it's there. There are various words and descriptions given. Two words in particular stand out. One is the Hebrew word Sheol, S-H-E-O-L. And it's a word you don't hear very much, like Hades, for example, which is a word in the New Testament. And it's sort of a general word that doesn't give specific details. Sometimes it could mean the grave, but it usually implies something after the grave, the afterlife. And it's usually used to describe the doom of lost sinners. This is where they go. For example, Psalm 9:17 says, "The wicked shall be turned into Sheol." And it's usually translated hell. The wicked shall be thrown into hell. Now, this isn't just talking about the grave, because the wicked and the righteous both go to the grave and to death. So this seems to be one of the indications that Sheol is that place after death where lost sinners go. But it doesn't specify whether it's the temporary place awaiting the last judgment or it's the final hell after the last judgment, because the Old Testament is not as specific. Remember, this is the general pattern of the Bible. The Old Testament progressively states things and then gradually gives more details. And in the New Testament, it's kind of like the black and white now is colored in with still more details. Sheol is one of the Hebrew words for hell in the Old Testament. Another word is used here in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 33. It says, "For Topheth was established of old, yea, yes, for the king it is prepared. He has made it deep and large, its pyre is fire with much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, kindles it." Topheth is another word the Bible uses to describe hell. And look what it says here. It's established of old. In other words, from all eternity. Jesus said that hell fire was prepared for the devil and his angels before the creation of the world. And here it says, even for the king it is prepared. For the kings of the earth and for the king of the earth named Satan it has been prepared. And God has made it deep and large. So this is one of the descriptions in the Old Testament of hell. And notice what it says. It has fire with much wood. In other words, much fuel is prepared in this place called Topheth, which is a word for hell. But where does the heat come from? It says here, the breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, kindles it. So this is one of the indications, even in the Old Testament, that God has prepared a place of hell fire for lost, unconverted sinners that die in their sins. Isaiah 14:9 uses a similar description, similar to this, and uses the word Sheol. Let me quote it to you. "Sheol, hell, from beneath is excited about you to meet you at your coming, and it stirs up the dead for you." Topheth is one of the words to describe eternal hell. What is Topheth? Jeremiah 7, 31 and 32 describes Topheth as a certain location in Israel where the Jews fell into paganism, even so much so that they practiced sacrifices to the pagan gods at this location. And some of the sacrifices that they did were human sacrifices at the place called Topheth. And it was given another name. It's called Topheth, and it's also called the Valley of Hinnom. And so Topheth and Hinnom were places where the pagans sacrificed humans in a fire. And gradually the Jews began to say, well, that's a picture of what hell is like, where people go to hell, not as a sacrifice to a pagan god, but it's a place of burning and of intense pain. Jeremiah 7:31 calls Topheth and the Valley of Hinnom the same place. 2 Chronicles 23:10, a righteous king named Josiah came along and he put a stop to all these sacrifices to the pagan gods. And he abolished these altars at Topheth and at the Valley of Hinnom. And yet gradually the Jews did use those terms, Hinnom and Topheth, to describe the hell fire after people die. Not just the fires of pagan sacrifices in Israel, but something that awaited after people died. Turn with me next to Matthew chapter 10. Jesus began to use these very terms, like the Jews did, to describe eternal hell. He didn't use the word Topheth, but he used that other term, the Valley of Hinnom. And in Hebrew, the Valley of Hinnom was called Gehinnom. And the term in Greek became Gehenna. And this is a term that is frequently used in the New Testament, especially by the Lord Jesus, to describe hell. Gehenna, the Valley of Hinnom, the Valley of the fire that's burning. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Jesus says, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him," that's God, "who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And the word he uses here is Gehenna. Gehenna is not the same as Hades. Remember, Hades is that temporary place of fire where people are awaiting the last judgment. And at the last judgment, they get out of Hades, they appear at the judgment day, and then they are now thrown into Gehenna. That's what we're looking at this morning, the place of hell that follows the last judgment. And Jesus calls it Gehenna here. Now notice what he says about it. He says, don't fear those that can only kill your body, but they can't do anything to your soul. Now, that's what human beings can do, and that's even what the devil can do. The devil can stir up hell and murder and suicide. They can touch the body, but not the soul. But Jesus said instead, you fear God, who is able to destroy soul and body in Gehenna. Among other things, this tells us that though people go to Hades in their soul while their body's in the grave, at the last judgment, after their body and soul are reunited, they go to Gehenna. They go to eternal hell, body and soul. So Gehenna, eternal fire, is a place where people go in their soul and their body. And Jesus said it is a fearful place. And because it's like this, because it's an eternal place of suffering and fire, Jesus said, fear God that will do this. And when he says destroy, that doesn't mean annihilate. We're going to look at that in a couple of weeks. To destroy in the Bible means to ruin, to smash. Just like if your car is on fire, you know, it's all destroyed. You can't drive it anymore. And that's what Jesus is saying here. God is going to throw people's soul and body into the fires of Gehenna. The place of Gehenna was abolished by Josiah, but the Jews then used that term to describe yet another place. It was a place just outside the city walls of Jerusalem. It was the garbage dump, and they had to destroy certain things. So they'd have people who would take up the garbage, and they'd bring the baskets out to this garbage dump, this little valley just outside the city gates, and they would throw in certain garbage, and they would particularly throw in the dead animals. Maybe some animal that got diseased or some pet that died, and they wouldn't bury it. They'd take it out there and they'd throw it in this fire. And so the dead animals, of course, would stink, and this fire would go on and on and on and would never go out because people were always throwing more garbage on the fire. And so it was the garbage dump, and the fires were continually burning, and it was just an awful place. And the bodies sometimes wouldn't completely burn up, and maggots would develop in there. It was just an awful place. And so we read from ancient Jewish writings about this valley of Gehenna just outside the city of Jerusalem. Now, there were no more sacrifices being done there in a pagan way, but this is what the Jews would say. This is this awful, stinking place of garbage called the Valley of Hinnom, Gehenna. And Jesus used that term to describe hell, Gehenna. And so when he said, fear God who's going to destroy soul and body in hell, he wasn't just thinking of that valley outside of Jerusalem. He was saying there's a place in the next life that is similar to what you see. And it's possible that when Jesus said that, it says he was nearby that very place. So that valley of Gehenna at Jesus' day is similar to the eternal Gehenna. For example, it was a garbage dump. Hell is God's garbage dump. Lost sinners are like garbage. No more good for anything except fuel for the fire of hell. And dead animals were thrown on that fire outside Jerusalem. And in the same way, dead sinners are thrown into the fires of hell. Only there, their bodies don't burn up and don't exist anymore. They keep on burning. Elsewhere in the Bible, it talks about the fires of Gehenna never being put out. It's unquenched because fuel is always there in abundance. It's nonstop fire. And Jesus said that's what the fire of eternal hell is like. The Jews used that term to describe hell, and so did Jesus. Hell is like the Gehenna, lost sinners go into the garbage dump. But then there's also that hint, very slight hint, that it still gets back to the idea of the Valley of Hinnom, where there are those sacrifices being done to the pagan gods. And here's the ironic thing. Jesus used that term to describe hell, but not to endorse pagan human sacrifices to pagan gods. But in an ironic way, hell, Gehenna, will be a non-stop fire where people are put into the fire. Not to appease the wrath of some pagan god, but to suffer the wrath of the one true God. And Jesus said, after the resurrection, God will destroy soul and body there. And therefore, the thought of eternal hellfire should cause us to fear and tremble. Jesus said, fear him who is able to destroy soul and body in Gehenna. Turn back a few more chapters in Matthew to chapter 5. Jesus used this term over and over again. I would remind you that Jesus himself said more about hell than anybody else in the Bible. Look at chapter 5 of Matthew. In chapter 5, Jesus says in verse 29, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Cast it from you. It is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for, listen closely, for your whole body to be cast into hell. He uses the word Gehenna there. In verse 30, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. That's how desperate a person should be. You should get serious about sin, saying better to be maimed, better to be crippled, better to have one eye than to have two eyes and to have that body being thrown into hell. Look back still earlier, verse 22. He says, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, that would be like a curse word, shall be in danger of the council. And whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. And literally the word there is the Gehenna of fire. Fire in Gehenna. We should be afraid. We should be afraid of ever going there. Why do I quote these verses? To prove to you that Jesus himself taught the doctrine of hell fire. And there are people that say, well, I don't believe in that hell fire stuff. That's for some old-fashioned preacher. But just give me the Sermon on the Mount and the golden rule. These verses that I just read to you are from the Sermon on the Mount, by the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So the Old Testament uses at least two words to describe hell, and the New Testament uses several words and descriptions itself, one of them being Gehenna. Turn with me next to another phrase the Bible uses to describe eternal hell. Turn to the book of Revelation. Revelation 21. Verse 8. The Bible, several times in the book of Revelation, uses this other term to describe Gehenna. Revelation 21:8. But the cowardly, unbelieving, that means all unbelievers, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. In Revelation 19 and in chapter 20, we see that Satan goes to this lake of fire. And then at the end of chapter 20, at the judgment day, lost sinners go there. And hear a description of some of the lost sinners that go there. And you might say, well, I'm not an abominable murderer. I'm not sexually immoral. I'm not a sorcerer, an idolater. But notice in the midst of that list, it says unbelievers. All unbelievers. Chapter 20 says, whoever's name is not written in the Lamb's book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. So it's not just the so-called scum of society, but the good people in this world. If they are not true believers, this will be their ultimate doom. It says in several of these verses that when it comes time to consign people to the lake of fire, it says they are cast into the lake of fire. And the word there means they're thrown into the lake of fire. They're thrown like garbage. And it doesn't take much imagination to figure what's happening. At the last judgment, when the people are condemned and God pronounces the doom of condemnation and says, you are condemned, you are lost, and there's no more offer of salvation, you are condemned. And he pronounces their doom and says, depart from me, you cursed ones, into everlasting fire. It doesn't take much imagination, I say, to imagine what will go through their hearts when now they see the doors opened and they see with their very eyes the fires of hell. They see the lake of fire. And so it says they are thrown there screaming and kicking and begging because nobody will voluntarily go there. Just like a condemned man on death row sometimes has to be dragged to the place of execution, begging, kicking, screaming, don't do it, don't kill me. Just imagine people at the last judgment when they hear God himself says, you are going to hell for your sins. And they know it and they see the fire. And the Bible says in Matthew 22:13 that they will be bound hand and foot, unable to resist. And angels will seize them and drag them there. And it says they are now cast into the lake of fire. And because they die in their sins will drag them down into the lake of fire. It's as if an anvil is tied to their neck and thrown into the lake of fire. In Matthew 18:6, Jesus hints at something like this and says that, you know, woe to anybody that leads one child astray. Better that he had a great millstone tied around his neck and thrown into the sea than that he would even lead one child astray. Better to have a millstone tied around your neck and thrown into the sea. Here, people are cast into the lake of fire and their sins, like a great millstone, drag them down. Now, why does the Bible call it a lake of fire, not an ocean or a river of fire? Well, elsewhere, the Bible uses those metaphors. It says that God's wrath will usher forth like a river of brimstone. But why does it call it a lake of fire here? Someone has suggested it's for this reason. Waters like a river will flow into an ocean and then they will flow out again. But in a lake, waters only flow into it. Rainwater, rivers go into it, but nothing flows out of a river. And they say that it's like that in hell. People go into hell, but nobody comes out of hell. It could be, because there is no escaping from hell. But the Bible says that it's a lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is as if to say that it's not filled with water. It's filled with liquid fire. And what do we call liquid fire? Lava. You've seen newsreels and movies and documentaries about a volcano that explodes. Or maybe in an earthquake and the ground opens up and here comes some lava out there. That is what the Bible is describing here. The people in the ancient Near East, they knew about this. There had been Mount Vesuvius and other volcanoes that explode. And people had seen it and told stories about it and described it. Ancient literature describes it. So when God uses this metaphor and says, it's the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, they immediately think, it's like lava, it's like a volcano, and they're right. Hell is like a volcano that explodes under the pressure of the wrath of God. Now imagine being thrown into a lake of fire. Just picture someone being thrown alive, conscious, physically, into a volcano. It almost, you know, you can't imagine such horror as that. And that's what God is describing eternal hellfire here. Now, as we can see from these references that we've quoted, and there are many other ones, the most common description God gives of eternal fire is this. It is a place of fire. Over and over and over again, God uses that. Perhaps because fire is the most intense pain that we can suffer in these bodies of ours. There's something about the chemical reaction that happens when our nerve endings are exposed to a naked flame. There's just something about fire working on our nerves that creates immediate and instantaneous pain. And that's why the Bible frequently describes hell as the place of fire. Let me read you some of the Bible verses on this, just in case you are ever tempted to doubt that hell is a place of fire. Deuteronomy 32:22. A fire is kindled in my anger and shall burn to the lowest hell. It shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. Psalm 11:6. Upon the wicked he will rain coals, fire and brimstone, and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. Psalm 21:9. You shall make them as a fiery oven in the time of your anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Ezekiel 22:20-22 gives a particularly vivid description. As men gather silver, bronze, iron, lead, and tin into the midst of a furnace to blow fire on it, to melt it, so I will gather you in my anger and in my fury, and I will leave you there and melt you. Yes, I will gather you and blow on you with the fire of my wrath, and you shall be melted in its midst. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have poured out my fury on you. Interesting in that verse, God not only puts people in the oven where there's a fire, it says God even blows on the fire. As a Boy Scout, I used to make fires like that. And, you know, you get a little kindling and you have a little bit of spark and a little bit. And they always said, you know, once you got a little fire going, you got to give it more oxygen. So they say you go down and you blow on it or you fan it like that. And that increases the fire. And in hell, what keeps the fire going? There's the fuel of our sins and there's the wrath of God. God blows upon the fire to make it more intense. And that verse also tells something else about the significance of hell, as we shall see next week. God says, then you shall know that I, the Lord your God, have poured out my fury on you. There are no atheists in hell. Because when they're in hell, they know there is a God. And all their doubts and philosophies go by the wayside. There, God says, then you shall know that I, the Lord your God, have poured out my fury on you. It doesn't end there. Nahum 1:6. Who can stand before his indignation and who can endure the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire. Isaiah 33:14 has an interesting question. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Who in this church will go to hell? Who in your family, in your neighborhood, your school? Who among humankind will go to eternal fire? It's called everlasting burnings. Isaiah 47:14 says, behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. Now someone will say, okay, that's what the Bible says, but that's Old Testament. That was for the Jews back then, and they were a little superstitious. But give me the New Testament, where there's all love and peace and joy. Well, let's continue this catalog into the New Testament. Matthew 13:49-50. Jesus said, the angels will come forth, separate the wicked from the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. You ever seen a furnace burning? I don't mean just one that we have here, for example, that has gas. But some of you lived on a farm. You had an old furnace where you'd put logs in there and you'd stoke it. Jesus said people will be cast into the furnace of fire. Matthew 25:41. Jesus said, depart from me, you cursed ones, into everlasting fire. Jude 7 calls it the vengeance of eternal fire. Revelation 9:2, he opened the bottomless pit, which is another term for hell, and smoke arose out of the pit like the furnace of a great furnace. Why does the Bible continually describe hell as a place of fire? Because that's just what it is. Listen to one more verse. Hebrews 11:29. Our God is a consuming fire. People will ask the question, preacher, is this real fire or is this just some sort of a metaphor? After all, God uses various metaphors to describe the next world. I would say that if it's only a metaphor, then it's got to be something even worse than that. God's condescending to use these terms to describe the indescribable, if it's only a metaphor. Some would say, well, if it's a metaphor, therefore, it's not that bad. So when they try to take the fire out of hell, what they're trying to do is douse the flames and make hell not that bad. They got it all topsy-turvy. They got it all backwards. Is hell real? Yes. Is the fire in hell real? Yes. Why does God keep repeating this phrase over and over again about fire being in hell if it wasn't real? Is it real? Yes. Remember, Jesus said God will send people body and soul there. So if their body's going there to the fire, it has to be real fire. Is it hell? Yes, there is real fire. F-I-R-E, there is real fire in hell. This is not just a dream or something that someone concocted to scare people. It is a real place with real fire. Hellfire, the Bible calls it. Turn with me to another couple of verses. Revelation 14. One of the reasons I'm quoting these verses is that I'm showing you that God says it. You may say that preacher doesn't know what he's talking about, but may these words from the Bible sink into your hearts. Revelation 14, 10 and 11. He himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast, that's the devil, and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Can human language be more specific and descriptive than this? It says they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever with fire and brimstone as they receive in their very persons the wrath of God poured out in full strength. That's hell. Notice it says they shall be tormented. Hell is a place where God punishes sin. And they are wide awake and they're absolutely conscious because, as one theologian said, punishment requires that the person being punished to be wide awake, because if you're asleep, you're not being punished. You can't be tormented in your sleep unless perhaps some nightmare. But the people who are wide awake, they're being tormented. The word there means tortured, punished, to have great pain inflicted upon a person. One of the ways the Bible describes hell, together with fire, is that it's a place of intense pain. Jesus said, weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. Great pain. No pleasure whatsoever anywhere in the regions of eternal hell. No pain. No pleasure. All pleasure ends at the grave. So in hell there is only pain and no pleasure. It also says they have no rest whatsoever. No relief. No vacations. No time out. Give me a break for just 10 minutes. There is no break. There is no rest. They don't even get the rest of sleep once every 24 hours. No rest. And it says they are tormented day and night in this place of hell fire. And Jesus said they will be their body and soul. Next week we will look primarily at how they are tormented in their souls. But just imagine how people are tormented in the fires of hell in their physical bodies. Every inch of their body will be suffering pain. Every single nerve ending, all five senses, contemplate this, all five senses will be tormented physically in hell. Number one, sight. There will be no beauty, just ugliness. And the sin on people's faces will create a painful thing to look at. Secondly, the pain of hearing. There is no delightful music, no soft words, no laughter. Jesus said there will be the sounds of weeping and wailing, screaming out in agony. What do people say in hell? Probably something like, let me out of here, let me out of here. There will be the pain of their touch. You see, the Bible says that when people are thrown into the fires of hell, they go there naked. So flames of fire on raw flesh, and every nerve ending in their body will be suffering pain. The pain of smell, there's a fourth sense. All the foul odors on earth and more will be in hell. The stench of burning flesh and rotting flesh there. Am I over-exaggerating? No. And fifthly and lastly, the sense of taste, as if filth will be there, wanting to vomit and get relief. And someone has described it, it will be like a sense of eternal nausea that will never be relieved. In Luke 16, which we've already looked at, Jesus said that the place of hell will be a place of no water. Remember, the rich man says, please send just one drop of water. No water in hell. Not even one drop to quench a person's thirst. Ever. You ever gone thirsty for a while? You know, for a few hours, you're out working sometime in the summer and it's hot. And then you go inside and say, oh, I've got to have some cold water. And you slake your thirst and you pour it down. And you say, oh, boy, that's good. But in hell, not even one drop of water. And not just for an hour or an afternoon, but for all eternity. No water to extinguish fire either. It's a place of fire and burning that will never be quenched. Years ago, I remember talking with some guys that were kind of rough and ready punks that didn't believe in God. And they made fun of all this, and they were kind of hippies, and they'd kind of laugh at all this, and kind of sort of people I used to be. And I remember talking to them about the gospel, and they said, oh, yeah, hellfire and brimstone. And I remember they said, okay, preacher, when I get there, me and my buddies are going to get together. We're going to have a big card game, and you preachers and Christians ain't going to be there. We're going to all get together, and we're going to drink beer and have a big party. And I said to them, you like beer? I said, drink up, buddy, all the beer you want to, here and now that you can. Because there ain't no beer in hell. There ain't no water in hell. You better drink up while you can, because there ain't no beer, liquor, or even water in hell. And they got real quiet when I said that. There's no water there. There's no food either. A sense of thirst and hunger forever. Hell is a place of deprivation. There's no fun in hell. Ain't no card games in hell. Nothing that anybody enjoyed on earth that brought a smile or a laughter or happy memories, there's nothing like that in hell. Anything that brought enjoyment on earth ends at the grave. Hell is a place of deprivation. It's a place of pain and not the least bit of pleasure. It's a place of eternal loneliness. And some people know that the pains of loneliness can be worse than any physical pain. Hell is a place of eternal loneliness, because even the friends back on earth will become their enemies in hell. Eternal hell is a place of terror, horror, fear, hopelessness. And every painful emotion known to the mind and heart of man will be there to the nth degree, far greater than anything imaginable or experienced here on earth. Far worse than anything here on earth. That's why the Bible in some way condescends to use human language to describe it. That's not to say hell is not as bad as that imagery. It's as if to say it is far worse than all these descriptions. One of the Puritans, Thomas Brooks, put it like this. If all the pains, sorrows, miseries, and calamities that have been inflicted upon the sons of men on earth should meet together and center in one man, they would not so much as amount to one of the least of the pains of hell. He's right. Think of all the pain that you've been through on earth. Maybe you had a broken leg sometime and it hurt. Maybe you burnt yourself. Maybe, you know, you cried at a funeral. Maybe your heart was broken. Think of all the painful emotions you've ever experienced. And put all that together in one moment. And then multiply that by all the painful emotions of everybody that's ever lived. And put all that together. And as Brooks said, he's quite right. All that doesn't even equal the smallest pain of even one person in hell. John Blanchard said this, It is never true to say that something hurts like hell. Nothing hurts like hell. It's worse than your worst nightmare, and it's far more painful than you can imagine. Am I exaggerating this? People think preachers go overboard for shock value. Am I exaggerating this? No. I am incapable of exaggerating this. I am incapable of even grasping it, let alone exaggerating it. It is beyond our grasp. The torments of hell are incapable of exaggeration. And in this morning's message, I've concentrated primarily on the physical side. Next week, we will see that the spiritual side of hell is far worse even than the physical side. Let's conclude. I want you to picture with me as we conclude two people in hell. The first person I want you to imagine in hell is someone that you know, some friend, some relative of yours that's not a Christian. Picture them there. What does that do to you when you think of some friend or some relative of yours going to this place that we have just described? Not laughing, but suffering for their sins. What will you do about that? What does that do to you now when you think of some friend, some relative going to this place? And if you can just say, well, it doesn't do anything to me, then that tells you how hard-hearted you were. How can you think of someone you love going to a place like this and not be grieved by that? And to be precise, to want to do something about that. What should we do? We should warn them. If you have not warned some of your relatives and your friends about going to hell, ask yourself, do you really love them? If you love them, you would warn them. If they were asleep in a burning house, wouldn't you try to wake them up and warn them? Of course you would. 2 Corinthians 5 says this, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We warn them. We'll plead with them. We'll describe it to them. Yes, there's a place for describing hell to warn people about, to wake them up from their complacency. Years ago, I read about this story. Somewhere in Europe, I suppose, there was a man that was about to be hanged, and he was on the gallows. And here comes a preacher and starts telling him the gospel and even happens to mention hell. And the man said, with a rope around his neck, said, wait, say that again. And he says, yes, there's a place of fire and brimstone where lost sinners go. And he says, nobody's told me this before. And here I'm about to die in my sins and go there, and nobody's told me that. And he looked at that preacher and said, if I believed in that hell like you say you do, I'd crawl over broken glass up and down this country just to warn one person about it and think it worthwhile. And here I'm about to die and go there, and nobody's told me about it. And they hanged him, and that's where he went. But listen to that. If I believed in that kind of hell, I would crawl over this country on broken glass just to warn one person. And we have opportunities to tell our friends and our neighbors, and we don't. May the Lord have mercy on us. Who have you warned? Who have you not warned? And why haven't you warned them? So picture your friends and your relatives in this place. Secondly, I want you to picture yourself there. Imagine what that would be like. If you are a lost sinner today and you die in your sins, everything I've described this morning will be true of you. This is where you will go. So what should you do? Heed the warning. Jesus said, repent, for you, or otherwise you will likewise perish. Why do we warn you of this? We warn you of the judgment of God in order to beg you to turn around, turn from your sins. Otherwise, this will most assuredly be your doom. But what if you are a believer? What good does it do you to imagine yourself in hell? There's an application here if you're a believer. We that are believers can imagine ourselves in hell and say, that's just what I deserve. I'm a sinful person. But then we can step back and say, but I'm saved and I will never go there. And when we think about hell, that gives us opportunity to thank God again and again and again. All of us, believers and unbelievers, should thank God that we're not in hell right now. And we that are believers should thank God every day that we're not in hell and that we will never be there. So unbelievers should picture this and repent. And believers should picture this and thank God that He has rescued us from ever going to hell. May the Lord use these few words of ours this morning to remind us that there is a hell and lost sinners are going there. May this drive us out to warn them and to tell them the gospel. And may it also move us to thankfulness to God and an awesome seriousness with this subject so that we never trifle with it. But we praise God for being the God of holiness and wrath. Let's pray. Father, I've only skimmed the surface on this. I've tried to bring out what your Bible says about it. We pray, Lord, that you would use these words from the Bible to put a holy fear in our hearts. Just what the Lord Jesus said. For it is true. We ask that you would help us not to forget this or to dilly-dally with it, but to know that it's true and to do something about it. We pray, therefore, Father, for those that we know that are lost, we pray that you would rescue them even at the last hour, if possible. And Lord, we that are believers, thank you that we will never go to hell. We thank you because Jesus has saved us from hell. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.